Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles, and I want to save some time at the end for our time of prayer. We have much to be in prayer about tonight, and so I'll try my best to leave some time at the end. I noticed that a lot of wives are here tonight without your husbands. I'm sure he sent you to take notes, because tonight is to the husbands as we talk about the family, the home. It is geared specifically to the husbands. Wives, if you missed last week, you missed the message on the wives. And tonight we are moving in the subject to the husbands. And we are, of course, in our study on a biblical worldview. And as we've been talking about, we all have a worldview. Everybody has a worldview. The question is, what is steering your worldview? Is it the society we live in? Is it your feelings? Or is it the Word of God? And as we have said in here, we're not worried about my opinion, your opinion. We are worried about what the Word of God has to say about it. This is the final authority for our faith and practice, all that we believe. And that is what this study is all about. And so we are in Ephesians chapter 5, and this is our third week studying a biblical worldview of the family. The first one was kind of an introduction. The second one was a message really on the wife's role in the home, and then tonight specifically of the husband. And I'm going to back up to verse number 18 and read verses 18 through 21, and then skip down to verse number 25 and read through verse 33. So read with me if you would. I'll read aloud. You read silently, beginning in verse number 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Say that with me. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's say that together. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then if you look down, skip down to verse 25, verse 22 through 24 covers the wife, which, by the way, Paul writes 40 words approximately to the wife, 115 words approximately to the husband. So I guess that means we need to spend twice as much time or three times as much time on the husband. Verse 25 says this: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, we thank you for another time to come together tonight around your word. And Lord, we have so much to be in prayer for tonight. And God, I'm praying right now for our teenagers and for our children and for our young adults who are also meeting, studying the word of God together tonight. I pray, God, that you would speak through those that are leading those studies. God, I pray that you will guide our thoughts tonight. You will guide our words. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. I pray, God, that you will speak to us individually through your word, that we will be challenged. We thank you for the beautiful picture that the marriage represents, Lord, of our relationship with Jesus Christ and the responsibility that that holds as well, as we see tonight. And Lord, I pray that you will just speak to each and every heart. We pray for the situation in Afghanistan. We lift up right now the missionaries, the Christians, the lost people in that country, God, who their lives are at stake. They do not know what another moment is going to bring. So God, I pray for your deliverance of them. I pray, God, that you will strengthen their faith. I pray, Lord, that in all that happens and all that they do, Lord, that you will receive glory, and that in times like this of persecution, Lord, that the gospel will be advanced. And Lord, may our hearts and minds be challenged by their faith. Lord, we live in a free country where we have the opportunity to share our faith, and yet so many times we cowered away. Lord, convict us, and may we be challenged and changed by the testimony of these Christians. We love you. We thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity you've given us tonight to study your word together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, the key verses of this, if you mark them in your Bible, verse 18 and verse number 21, two key phrases. Verse number 18, be filled with the Spirit. And then verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. These are the two foundations that a healthy family is built upon. And last week we dealt with the wives in verse 22 through 24. We talked about the matter of submission, as God calls the wife to submit. We talked about the manner of submission. How is she to submit? And that is as to the Lord. We talked about the motive of submission. Why should a wife submit? It's first of all for order within the home, just as God has given order in any institution that he has established. And it's also for the testimony of the gospel. And then we talked about the model of submission, which is, as he says in the text, as the church submits to Jesus Christ, the wife is to submit to her husband. That is the model. And then tonight we come to the husbands. And like the wives, we see that the Bible and the world see the roles of men and husbands in the home very differently. Religions around the world have built a philosophy around the dominance and relentless rule of the man in the home. And we see that right now on the news in Afghanistan. And yet Christianity and God's word gives such a different view of what true leadership, spiritual leadership, looks like in a man's life. We talked last week about the tragic negative impact of the woman's live and the feminist movement that it's had upon marriages, that it's had upon our families and our societies, how it has created chaos on social and moral levels. It is clearly not from God, and the ideas run in direct opposition to the Word of God, as we looked at last week. But while we're talking about the negative impact of the feminist movement, we also cannot ignore the failure of Christian men in our society to follow and to fulfill their God-given responsibilities to lead in the home. And I could spend a lot of weeks on this, but I'm really just going to try to reduce it to the basic roles that the Bible lays out for the husbands. And men, I think that we have to answer this question as we look at our society today. Where are the strong Christian men? Where are they in our churches? And I know I'm speaking to the Wednesday night crowd, and you're here tonight, you brought your children. But generally speaking, where are the strong Christian men in our society? I want you to think of, and hopefully not just tonight, but I hope that you will leave tonight and that you will leave with these four words in your mind as a husband as we go through this tonight. The four words that I want you to grasp as we go through this is love, lead, learn, and labor. Those four responsibilities the Bible clearly lays out for the husband. We are to love our wives sacrificially. We are to lead our wives spiritually. We are to learn our wives sincerely. And we are to labor for our wives steadfastly. Let's look at the first one, and the one that is given time and time again in the text that we just read. We are to love our wives sacrificially. And we see that in verses 25 through 33. Six times the word agape or love is mentioned in this text that we just read. And our standard for loving our wives is very clear in the scripture. It is as Christ loved the church. It is Christ's love for the church that is the model for you and I as husbands of how we are to love our wives. So we're simply to be able to look at Christ and his love for the church and to be able to model our love for our wives after that same love. What kind of love is it? Well, obviously, we look at the life of Jesus and we see that it was a sacrificial love, that Jesus left the glories of heaven, that Jesus left the comforts of heaven, and he came to this earth to sacrifice his life. It was a sacrificial love. It is a love that does not know tyranny, only sacrifice. It is a love that does not exalt itself, but as Philippians tells us, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, and that is the kind of love that we are called to. Notice verse 28, he says that we are to love our wives as our own body. This is just a very simple concept dealing with care. We take care of our own bodies. When we're sick or we're tired, what do? We rest, we lay down. When we're hungry, what do, men? Feed ourselves. How many of you went without a meal, went without any food today? Any of the men in here? None of us. When we get hungry, we feed ourselves. When we get thirsty, we give ourselves something to drink. When we are dirty, sometimes we'll clean ourselves. But we take care of our body. That is what he's speaking here of, is the care that we have for our wives. It is to give attention to meeting their needs. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus promise to meet the needs of his children? Philippians chapter 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That is the care that we're called to. Jesus said in John 14, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We are as men to take care of our wives. When she has a need, we are to meet that need. Look at verse number 29. This gives us insight into the way that we're to care. He says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Notice these words and mark them, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. Two words he specifies here, nourish and cherish. We are to nourish, that is, we are to nurture, we are to help grow, we are to develop. It has the idea of feeding, of caring for. And then the word cherish, it means to warm, to keep safe, to provide warmth and security. It was a word that was used of a mother bird who pulls her little babies in underneath to protect them, to care for them. That is the idea that is given here when it says to nourish and to cherish them, to support her, to care for her. And then look at verse 31. It reminds us that this is to be an unconditional, an unbreakable love. A love that does not change with the winds of time and the winds of the culture. I was reading the story of Charles Spurgeon. One day he's walking through an English countryside with one of his friends, and as they were walking, Spurgeon noticed a barn with a weather vane, and it said on the weather vane, God is love. Spurgeon remarked to his friend, what an inappropriate place for such a message, because weather vanes are changeable and always turning with the wind. And his friend responded, no, Charles, I think you misunderstood the meaning. The weather vane is indicating a truth. Regardless of which way the wind blows, God is love. Isn't that true? Regardless of which way the wind blows, God's love is a constant, unconditional love. And that is the love that we are called to as men. No matter what way the culture blows, we are to be steadfast. No matter if things are good, no matter if things are bad, we are to be steadfast in our love. And then verse 31 is a quote from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined. The word Genesis, Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 uses is the word cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Jesus quoted the same text in Matthew chapter 19 verse 5. Leave and cleave. This is the coming together of a husband and wife, creating a new union with a unique identity. They become one physically in the purity and honor of the marriage bed that is talked about in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. They are to come together physically as one. They are to come together emotionally and spiritually as one. The word leave, it just simply means to leave behind, to start fresh, to start a new family. And before a couple can properly cleave to one another, they have to leave. And we have all seen this, haven't we? Where we try to bring things in our past into our marriage. It is a time, marriage is a time where we are to be joined together. The word cleave is a strong word. It means to be glued together, to come together, to stick permanently. And we still believe this, that God's intent is for one man and one woman to spend a lifetime together. We also know that sometimes that doesn't happen, but I will say this, wherever you are right now in life and in your marriage, it ought to be permanent. It ought to be to stick. It ought to be to stay. How do we love unconditionally? It takes, and you've seen this, it takes an unconditional pattern of forgiveness, doesn't it? Someone wisely said, a good marriage is made up of two good forgivers. What does the Bible say in Ephesians? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the standard of forgiveness. How many times do we forgive in a marriage? Well, Peter asked that question, not about marriage, but he asked that question, didn't he? Matthew chapter 18. Are we to forgive 7 times, Jesus? 70 times 7, Peter, if you really want to count. 490, although he wasn't giving an exact amount. He was saying, you forgive as God forgives you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So the manner of love is sacrificial. It is caring love. It is unconditional love. And we also see in verse 32 the motive to this kind of love. He says, this is a great mystery, and I speak concerning Christ and the church. Say, what is the motive of this sacrificial, unconditional love? Look, it is the sacredness of marriage. In other words, as Christians, we have an even greater responsibility in our marriages to do what God has called us to do, because there is a very sacred symbol in marriage. It demonstrates what the gospel can do. It is a testimony to the power of God. And when we submit to each other, and when we love unconditionally, and when we love like Christ loved the church, and when we forgive each other, we are a picture to the world of what the gospel can do in a life. He says this is a mystery. The motive is our testimony for Jesus Christ. So, men, we are to love our wives sacrificially, and we could talk about that a very long time. If you're wondering, again, what that looks like, simply look at Jesus' love for you. Not only are we to love our wives sacrificially, but we are to lead our wives spiritually. Look at verse number 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. that he might present it to himself. Speaking of Jesus here with the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know what he's making very clear here, men, is that God has called you and I, not our wives, to be the spiritual leader in our homes. He has not just called us to be the financial leader. By the way, you'll see some of this mentality creeping into churches, creeping into the mindset of Christians. I'll just leave that. That's my wife's duty. No, God has called us as men to lead our homes spiritually, to pray with our children, to read the Bible with our children. And the spiritual training of our children, listen, it is not primarily the responsibility of this church or any other church. Now, we come alongside of you, and I think you ought to bring them to church where they hear the word of God. But the ultimate responsibility, you will not stand before God one day and say the church did not do their part. Now, I will give an account for the way that the church trains every member and teaches the word of God and shares the gospel, but you will give an account for your family. You will give an account for how you spiritually fed your family. Male spiritual leadership is becoming harder and harder to find. If you don't think that's true, look around in our churches. I'm thankful for strong male leadership in this church, but by and large, if you go to churches, most of the people that are serving, and sometimes you'll go on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, and it will be 80, 90% women. There is a lack of spiritual male leadership in our society. A lot of men live in worlds isolated completely from their family. In their work world, they are aggressive doers. They are problem solvers, Brother Tim. When they go to work, they come up with all kinds of inventive ways to make money, to seek promotions and prestige and respect from strangers in this other world that they work in. They're driven to achieve. But in the home, many times they are passive. They're indifferent, irresponsible. By the end of the 19th century, somehow it became socially and morally acceptable for men not to be involved in leading their families. If you only provided for your family financially, you were fulfilling your responsibility. Where did we adopt that in the church? It's in our list, but notice it's the fourth in the list that I give you. Jesus spent much more time talking about loving and spiritual leadership of the husband and learning our wives than he does laboring. Again, our children need to see us, dads, husbands, reading our Bibles, making prayer a priority in our life, sharing our faith with other people, giving our time and our treasure to the church. They are watching you. I have often said one of the greatest motivators in my life, one of them is that one day I will stand before God and I will give an account before God for my life. That ought to motivate you when you get up in the morning to serve God. Another big motivator for me is I know every day there are 8 eyeballs that are watching everything I do. They're watching my priorities. They're watching what I focus on. And so he says here that we as men are to love and to lead our wife in such a way that we work towards her godliness, leading her to a place where we allow her full inward beauty to shine. That's what he's talking about in verse 27. We are to lead our wives to ever increasing virtue, that she should be holy and blameless. But men, it is our responsibilities to lead them to that place, to be spiritual shepherds in the home. It is my responsibility to be a shepherd to this flock. It is your responsibility to be a shepherd, a spiritual shepherd in your home, to care for, to feed those that God has placed in your care. And then number three, not only are we to love our wives sacrificially and lead them spiritually, but we are to learn our wives sincerely. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and if you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, it is a great verse to mark. There is probably not a more politically incorrect verse in the Bible than this one. It is one that the left and the feminist movement have used time and time again against Christianity. But I want you to see what he says here. Peter says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." By the way, what is socially and politically correct is usually not biblically correct. They usually go in very different directions. So despite what the women's liberation movement would like for you to believe, this is not a verse that downgrades women. In fact, it is a verse that exalts them to a place of great value and great care. This has to do with the perfect creation design of our sovereign God, that in God's creative design, he never intended to separate the anatomy from identity. They are bound together in personhood. He took from Adam's side and he brought from his side a woman for him to care for. He made them very different. Amen? Very different. Physically, emotionally, in every way, he made them very differently. And we live in a society where gender is considered fluid. In our schools, we teach gender-neutral curriculum. God wants to make it very clear that he does not remove the concept of masculinity and femininity. Instead, he spotlights it. He says, "I've made them very different." And what Peter is stating here is that the female sex is genetically and inherently different than a man in its anatomy. It says that it is weaker there, and it relates to the fact that in general, the average woman is physically, and I say generally because not always, that they are weaker physically, not mentally, but weaker physically. That's how God created them. Doesn't take a genius to be able to look at male and female and see that trait. That is what he is speaking of. It's not calling women weak, by the way. It's not calling them weak. If any of you have been in a room where a woman has given birth to a baby, you know that most women are not weak. There is no question who the wimp in that room was. When the doctors have to stop tending to your wife and come tend to you, you know who the wimp is. They are not weak, but he's saying, "I made them very different." And really what this is, it is a call for men to treat women with care and value, with a spirit of protection as he sees her value. This unconditional, sacrificial love, it calls for us to understand, to know, to study our wives, to be considerate and gracious and respectful to their feelings and to their needs. It's a daily call for us to show them honor. The word there is in present tense. It means ongoing, not just men on birthdays, not just on anniversaries, but every day to honor them, to learn them, to know them, so that we can know better how to love them, how to lead them, how to care for them. That's what Peter is saying. We're not just married to a woman, by the way. I want you to look what Peter says. We are married to a royal heir who will live forever. Peter is actually reminding every Christian husband that has a Christian wife, that we are actually chaperoning our wives to that moment when we will hand her to her bridegroom, to her Lord. She is not just one with us, she is one with Christ. And so how we treat her is in essence how we are treating Christ. Unfortunately, I've heard some men talk nicer to their animals, to their dogs, than they do their wives. If I liked my dogs, it might be tempted to do that sometimes as well. Hey, don't blame men your bad day at work. You see, what is different about the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't miss this, than the gospel according to Muhammad, is that the gospel of Christ elevates women instead of downgrades them. You see what he says here? They are co-heirs. You know what Islam teaches? That women will get less than half or half of what men will get in the eternal kingdom. The gospel says women are co-heirs together with Christ. It elevates them. The very verse that they use to say that Christianity downgrades women is the very verse that God uses to elevate women, to show their value. The gospel of Jesus Christ liberates women. In fact, it was the birth of Jesus Christ that was the turning point for women. The gospel commands a husband to love his wife like Christ loves the church, to cherish, to guard her, to care for her as a treasure. And it informs women that their inheritance in the coming kingdom is equal to those of men. Now, in closing, as we get to the end here, I want you to see this because it's so important. At the very end of this verse, Peter also reminds us that the way that we learn and understand our wives and treat our wives will either open the ear of God to our prayers or shut the ear of God to our prayers. Did you notice that? Lest your prayers be not hindered. The word hindered was used for making a road impassable. And let me ask you, men, is there any more serious spiritual threat than this? That the ear of God will not be open to our prayers. That he will not listen to our requests before him. What he's saying here is that when we do not care for and we do not learn and understand our wives, that our prayers are hindered, that the Holy Spirit is grieved, and the enemy of the gospel is given opportunity to block the path of spiritual progress and effectual prayer in our lives. It's serious. The man who sins against his wife by refusing to show her consideration and honor and kindness, what he's saying, he finds a barrier between him and God. Have you ever gone to the prayer closet or gone to pray and the Holy Spirit has reminded you of something that you have said or done to your spouse that was unpleasing to God, unkind? And what he's saying is, before you ever come to me, you need to go to your spouse, you need to go to your wife, you need to care for them, understand them the way that Jesus does you. That's the model. We're to love our wives sacrificially. We're to lead our wives spiritually. We are to learn our wives sincerely. And lastly and briefly, we are to labor for our wives steadfastly. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, not a foreign verse to you. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. After the fall of man, it was men that God called to be the providers of the family. That doesn't mean that women cannot do anything to help. We saw that last week in Proverbs 31 about how she was industrious, how she worked, how she sold real estate, and how she helped. But her home was the central of all of that. But men, it is Jesus. Again, the picture of Jesus and the church. Do we provide for Jesus, or does Jesus provide for us? Jesus provides for us. And he has called us as men to love and to lead and to learn and to labor for our wives. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Man is always the provider throughout Scripture, as Christ is the provider of his church. And then let me conclude by looking at verse number 33 with you. An incredible verse on marriage. Paul wraps up this section in marriage by saying this: nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, speaking to the men again, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. Unconditional love. Listen, if you don't get anything else tonight, don't miss this. Unconditional love and unconditional respect is the key to a successful marriage. I said in the beginning, God made us very differently. And primarily and generally, he made women, listen, I'm almost done, he made women to need love. Therefore, he gives men the command, love your wives. Generally speaking, he made men to need what? Respect. And so he gives the command, wives, see that you reverence or respect your husband. In the book Love and Respect, Dr. Emerson Eggerich calls this the crazy cycle, and maybe you can identify, where the husband refuses to love because the wife doesn't, because he doesn't feel respected, and the wife refuses to respect because she doesn't feel loved. In fact, she says, I will not respect until I feel loved, and he says, I will not love until I feel respected. He calls this the crazy cycle. How many of you will confess your faults before men and say, that's, I've been on that before? All right, just a few honest ones of us in here. Yeah, we have. And it takes what for somebody to get off the crazy cycle? Humility. It takes submission, mutual submission. It takes filled with the Holy Spirit. It takes humility to say, look, regardless of if I feel respected, I will love, men. And wives, regardless of if I feel loved, I will show respect. This is the key. This is how Paul wraps it up. And then back in verse 18, as we close, the only way that we can love unconditionally and respect unconditionally is those two things we began with: to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have an attitude of mutual submission. And when we do that, we are able to forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. We are able not to keep record of offenses, not to keep score. We become as committed to forgiving sins and failures in our marriage as God is at forgiving ours. Only way we can do that, be filled with the Spirit of God and submit yourselves one to another in humility. God has made the roles very clear. May we come back to the Word of God. May we not allow the world and our society to blur for us God's perfect design for marriage. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. So thankful for your gift of marriage, first of all. It's an unbelievable gift in this life, and yet it does not come without its test and its trials and its difficulties. We thank you and we praise you for it because it provides for us companionship. It provides for us the opportunity to be able to enjoy children within your realm, your design. It allows us to be able to be conformed to the image of Christ if we properly see our roles. And so, God, I pray that you will help us, men and women, husbands and wives, to be a testimony to a lost and dying world whose concept of marriage is against yours. It's very cheap. It's very selfish. I pray, God, that they will be able to look within our marriages and see the gospel. And may we be reminded each and every day, Lord, that that is what we are representing. That is what we are symbolizing in our marriage. I pray that this church would be a testimony of the grace of God in our marriages. Build them strong, we pray. I know very well that there are marriages in this church that are under attack, and I pray, God, that something is taken to heart tonight, will take root, and will change the direction of that marriage. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.